Got the recording going. Thank you. Tell you, if you've ever sang or played an instrument, and at the same time when you're worshiping the Lord and you have water coming out of every orifice on your face, it is not easy to do. Sometimes I just need to stop singing and swallow. Lord, it is good to worship the Lord in truth and spirit and with our hearts. God gave us emotions, and we are to worship God with love, worship Him with the emotions of our heart, with joy, and there's thankfulness and gratitude. All those things are emotions. I've heard people say, oh, I'm not emotional. Okay, all right. But I am, and I want to use the things that God has given me to worship Him. And so, anyway, if you got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Last week, we began chapter 12 of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Hebrews. We camped out in verses 1 and 2. And God had so much to say in those couple of verses about faith and looking to Jesus as the prime example of faith. Jesus had faith that the Father was going to raise Him from the dead. And He endured the crucifixion that the Father, He endured the crucifixion convinced that the Father would accept His sacrifice for us. And that the Father would raise Him from the dead. Well, in today's verses, we'll discuss the disciplining that God's children receive from time to time. The King James Version refers to it as chastening. I talked a little bit about it last week, and we'll go into more detail this morning about what it means to be chastised by the Lord. It actually is a gift of grace producing the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I'll explain what that is as we finish up today. So for today, let's go ahead and look at verse 3. We'll just jump right in. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So go ahead and leave that verse up there. Look at the first two words, for consider. So verse 3 continues to discuss Jesus and the crucifixion and the importance of keeping our eyes upon Him and highlighting how He persevered through the agony to please the Father. We are told that Jesus considered it all joy. So those two words, for consider. So when we face persecution of various kinds and are tempted to abandon God, we should reflect on what Jesus endured and persevered through. Thinking on Christ's suffering helps us to minimize the severity of what we are going through. If any of you have ever been crucified on a cross, had a crown of thorns shoved down into your skull, had nails through your hands and feet, had a spear in your side, had been whipped with a cat of nine tails to an inch of your life, then perhaps you know what Jesus went through. But He also bore the sins of the entire world. None of us have been through that. So we're told to look at Christ when we're going through hard things, when we're being persecuted, to look at Christ, what He went through. And He considered that joy to please the Father. It should really give us an attitude check. Every time we go through something hard, some kind of persecution, like, well, man, Jesus went through a thousand times more than I did. I can get through this. Look at the next phrase. Endured such hostility from sinners against himself. So he put up with the torture at the very hands of the ones he created. Think about that. Jesus could have slain them all with a single word, as we are told in the account in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he didn't. He endured their hostility. And then the next phrase, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This is the key point in this verse. The reality is that persecution is no fun. Who likes to go through it in here? Buck does. We go through it with you and your hearing aids, let me tell you. So the reality is that persecution is no fun. It can be discouraging waiting on the Father to avenge us, watching our persecutors seemingly suffer no recourse for their actions. It's also not fun to go through tough things in life, trials and tribulations. It's no fun. Sometimes we can get so beaten down that the devil tempts us to walk away from our faith. Am I speaking to anybody in here this morning? That's why Satan brings bad things to us. He wants to get us to abandon our faith and to blame God for bad things when it was Satan all along. Look at the word in your souls, or the phrase in your souls. This is the place of our mind, our will, and emotions. When we get discouraged, it impacts our mind. That is what we think about, which impacts our will. Those are the choices that we make, which impacts our emotions, which is how we feel about things, people, and places. When discouragement sets upon us, it is hard to have joy. So that is why we're told to look at Jesus when we are feeling discouraged. Is anyone discouraged in here this morning? Don't raise your hand. But you need to look at Jesus, is what the Bible tells us. He counted it all joy to suffer for the Father and us, yet he never became disheartened. Now, the word weary that is up there, that this talks about, is talking about weary as in despair. It does not mean tired necessarily. Jesus could not carry his cross the rest of the way because he became weary. That means it's not that he was despairing, he was not. It means that he had little physical strength left in him after being beaten to within an inch of his life. In fact, just enough life to be hung on a cross and feel the sting of those nails. He was not despairing, not our Christ, not our Lord. You know, believers today need the same encouragement, especially in our culture. So I wanted to pray for the kids up here at the beginning of at our service today. Our culture is sliding further and further from biblical standards and into the abyss of paganism, debauchery, and false spirituality, all of which are hostile toward Christianity. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and stand up for the Lord, you're a target. You will be a target. What are you going to do in that day? Do you shrink back and capitulate to the enemy, or do you stick out your chest and say, I'm a child of God? May we not become weary in our faith. Let's look at verse 4. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. The phrase striving against sin. This seems like it comes out of nowhere, right? We're talking about Jesus and what he endured on the cross, and now we're exhorted to hang in there. We have not strived against sin so much that we're bleeding from it. It's like the subject was changed without bridging ideas, but it is connected. Let me show you how. As Jesus' persecutors sinned against him, these Jewish believers are to persevere against their persecutors who are sinning against them. If Jesus could endure persecution on this huge scale, then they could endure it on a smaller scale. While Jesus suffered unto death, theirs is not anywhere as serious as they think it to be. They haven't resisted to the point of bloodshed. They haven't been nailed to a cross, shamed and humiliated like Jesus was. So they're being encouraged to hang in there. Don't quit. You know, when people persecute us, it can be hard not to retaliate or seek revenge. We are called as believers and followers of Christ to love and to pray for our enemies. And brother, it is hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Is there an amen out there? Or am I the only one? However, many times it is Satan is the one that is persecuting us, sinning against us. Why? because he's trying to get us to abandon God and our faith. Excuse me, did I skip something here? No, I didn't. Excuse me. He's trying to get us to abandon God and our faith. Bad things happen to everybody. Sometimes horrible things. God often gets blamed because we think he could have prevented it. Sometimes he does, and we will never know it on this side of life. At other times, he allows things to happen for reasons we'll never know. But we must always remember that God loves us. He is for us, and his plans often involve conforming us into the image of Christ. We'll talk about what that is here in a moment. I want to share two stories with you this morning, brief stories. I had a friend a long time ago who moved across the country, felt like God was leading them to move across the country. And he did. He brought his whole family, uprooted them. They rededicated their life to Christ in a beautiful moment of surrender. They began worshiping the Lord. They found a church that they were worshiping in. They went every week. They sang the songs. They bowed their knees. They put money in the offering. Everything seemed right. They were experiencing blessing. And then the enemy came in. And the enemy caused conflict between the husband and wife. It became so volatile, the husband had to flee with the kids. They got a divorce. Cops were called. High dollar attorneys got involved. Completely decimated the family. It's pretty bad, isn't it? And he said, why would God allow this? He must not be a loving God. A God that is all powerful could have prevented this. There's got to be another answer out there. There's got to be something else. This is all a myth. And he walked away from the faith. I don't believe he's gone forever. I'm praying for him. But as of this morning, he has walked away from the faith. So I received a phone call yesterday morning, from a friend of mine that I've known since I was 18 years old, back in my California days, and he's walking with the Lord today, stronger than ever. But let me tell you what he's been through. At the age of 12, walking home from school, he was dragged into a building by a homeless man and assaulted. We'll just leave it there. As he grew older, his father left the family. And within the last 10 years, his mother, whom he loved with all his heart, had a massive heart attack and died. He has three brothers. Two of those other brothers have died within the last 10 years, one 3 months ago. To make matters even worse, he developed cancer 4 years ago, and he was only days away from dying before God spared his life and recovered from cancer. And then it came back with a vengeance. He got it a second time. Only this one, there's basically no cure for it. You just have to take medication until it takes you. He was told that he needs to take a pill every month that costs $20,000. He has insurance, so he doesn't have to pay all of that. That's a lot of money. A few days ago, on his health checkup, the doctor says, you have unexplainable and very serious anemia. We don't know what is causing it. It could take your life. Back when my friend, I asked him if I could share his story today. So I'll go ahead and say his name since I already said it. Thomas, back when I was 18, we were praying for wives. And I got mine. Thomas, he's 60 years old today. God has not given him the wife that he prayed for and wanted so desperately to be married and have kids. He's an African-American living up in Seattle, Washington. He's still worshiping the Lord. He's walking with God, the Father. And he said to me yesterday morning, he goes, not one day in my life, of all the things that I've been through, have I ever doubted God's goodness. He has been faithful every step of the way. He goes, in fact, it is in the darkest valleys and the darkest nights that I've gone through that he has been there the strongest. The dark night of the soul, when he's challenged, the enemy is there, just abandon God. Walk away from your faith. It's a myth. He says, I will not stop believing in my God who hung on a cross for my sins. I will serve and worship God until they're throwing dirt on my face. That is the kind of faith that we are all called to. Despite our circumstances, which in the moment they seem so big. They do. But look at what it could be. There's some people in here this morning, you're going through some hard things. Don't for a moment blame God for those things. Satan brings stuff at us all the time to try to get us to doubt God's goodness and to walk away from our faith. You know, rarely do good things help us to become more like Christ. You know those mountaintop experiences? I love those where you're just like, it's kumbaya all the way home. You know, just, yeah, God is awesome. Rarely do they help those times, those good times help us to become more like Christ. It is usually through the dark valleys that God does his deepest work in us if we do not abandon him. What is it that is so important to becoming like Christ? Because the things that we endure help us to become more like Christ. Help us to endure and persevere. So why is it so important to become like Christ? Well, Christ was love and is love. He is compassionate. He eases people's burdens. He gives people hope. And when we become more like him, God will use us in the very same way to bring hope and love to people and to bring compassion, to help the hurting and to help the lost find their way home. When God allows things to happen to us, it helps us to persevere when we think of it as chastisement. And that just means correction in character. This chastisement is an indicator, according to the Bible, that God loves us. In fact, the preacher quotes from Proverbs 3:11 here. He's reminding his house church how much God loves them. And though they're going through persecution, look at it as a way that God is doing something in their character that he could not otherwise do. So he quotes from Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." That means corrected. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." What a great comfort this is to God's children. Rebuke, again, simply means to correct the path. We're going this way, but God says, no, you need to go this way. All of us need soul refining from time to time. We can be so selfish and prideful and arrogant and self-seeking, or is that just me? But God wants us to look beyond ourselves so that we can show others where true love is found, and that being in Jesus Christ. Job spoke in the book of Job, chapter 5. He writes, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline or the chastening of the Almighty." Chastisement means instruction which aims at the increase of virtue. There is love attached to this word. You know, the thing about God's chastisement is that he never leaves us on our own. He's right there with us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." You see the active presence of God in the shepherd's life. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, your chastisement, your reproach, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Back to rod and thy staff. The staff was both an offensive and a defensive weapon, by the way. And the psalmist, the shepherd, he takes pleasure that God's staff is right there. So the shepherd can fight off a wolf or a bear with the staff, but he can also hit the lamb, hit the sheep in the rear end, kind of get them to go this way and get them to go this way. But the shepherd's right there, and so is God in our life when we go through difficult things. Don't ever think that we're on our own. Even if it feels like he's not there, sometimes he allows us to take baby steps to walk. You know how when you're teaching a baby to walk, you're like, "Come here, come here." You know, you're holding their hands, and they're just look like, you know, doing that thing, walking, trying to get their balance. But you're right there, aren't you? And when they feel like they're about to fall, you don't just stand there and like, "Well, watch this." No, we run over and we grab them. Sometimes God does that. He takes his hands off and he allows us to mature and to walk and to get some balance. But he's right there. He's right there in the midst of the difficult circumstances. He never abandons us. He's given us grace to make it through the valleys. And he's our light in the darkness. Now keep in mind that the subject of this passage is persecution from sinners and even the enemy of our souls. I'm going to say something radical here because maybe you've been taught that this means something else that it doesn't. This passage is not talking about the suffering of sickness or God bringing it on us. Satan, let's be clear about this. Satan brings sickness on us. God the Father sent Jesus to take our sickness upon himself. So why, if God put sickness on people, why would he have sent Jesus to heal us of sickness and disease? It is Satan that brings it. And we are also not talking about when bad things happen to good people, especially Christians, as if God did it. Our promise from God is that when bad things happen, we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father to walk through the dark times with us and to help us make it through. Again, think about Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm we just read. Further, we have the promise. Now here's the gem, the true gem. We have the promise that God will bring good out of what the enemy intends for evil. The only way we lose is when we throw in the towel and we walk away from our faith. Before we move on, also remember that sometimes God allows suffering in his children so that we can lead others to Christ when they see how we handled it. Does anybody know who Forrest Frank is? He's kind of an up-and-coming Christian contemporary artist. Went to Baylor, so we know he's got good genes in him. He's on the radio. Most of the young kids know who he is, especially if they listen to Christian music. He's fantastic. Young kid, got a family. It must have been a month ago. I don't know when it was. Sometime recently, he was out skateboarding with his two-year-old son. And just skateboarding with his son, right? That's a good father-daddy thing that you can do with your little two-year-old. And he, on that skateboard, went out, and he went crashing into the side of his house and broke his back. But he refused to give up. He refused to blame God. He goes, I'm not going to blame God for this. In fact, I'm going to write a worship song while I'm laying here in traction. And so he began writing a worship song, praising God despite his circumstances. Here's the amazing part of that. God healed his broken back in the midst of his praise. He went to the doctor. He's like, man, something just happened. I think I'm healed. He went to the doctor, and with the x-rays, they verified no more broken back. Completely, 100% healed. You know what song he wrote? God's Got My Back. And it's trending right now on YouTube. It has millions and millions of views. God's Got My Back. Conversely, David Crowder, most of you know who David Crowder is. He broke his leg this week. And I don't know how I got something on my Facebook feed, but I asked him, hey, what are you going to do while you're laid up? You going to write a song like Forrest Frank? How about God's Got My Leg? Hey, I'll just, no charge for that one, David. See if you can do it. That was funny, at least to me. All right, let's keep moving. Let's go to verse 7. So if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So God will sometimes allow persecution to come into our lives as a refining fire, where we learn to trust him more. We learn to let him have vengeance. We do not stand in judgment of others. Where the old sinful nature is burned away in a refining fire, the spirit of righteousness becomes our new garment. When Satan's attacks become relentless, we can know that God is doing something in us, or else Satan wouldn't pay us so much attention. When we are being attacked and God lets some of it happen, we also can know that we are sons and daughters of God. It seems backwards, but it can actually be an act of grace that God uses to mature our faith. Will we abandon God or trust him when we are being attacked by either the enemy or people or both? Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So if our father or mother or parents corrected us, it was because they loved us. At the moment, we didn't enjoy the correction. Thank you, Dad, may I have another? Thank you, Dad, may I have another? My dad would have been glad to give it to me. Absolutely. They didn't want us to grow up and become fools. Fools have a hard life. Proverbs 22:15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. When a child is born, there's foolishness in it. Then it says, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Young people, if you're not out of those days of getting the rod against your backside, and I don't mean your back, I mean your behind, know that your parents love you as they drive out the foolishness that is bound up in your heart. They do this because fools have a hard life. People that refuse to take counsel and listen to their parents, and listen, and go, no, I know better. You're going to have a hard life. You're going to learn things the hard way, and it doesn't have to be that way. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Hey, I don't need to listen to you. I don't need to do any of this stuff that you're telling me to do. I know what's best. I know the right way. The Bible calls them fools, and it's the rod of discipline that drives that out of them. And it says, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 19:29, and by the way, Proverbs are filled with this. I just grabbed two of them for the sake of time. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. Our parents are driving the foolishness out of us because they don't want the blows of life to land on our back. They don't want us to be fools, the grown-up fools. How many grown-up fools do we see around here? A lot of them, believe me. They never had the rod of discipline drive the foolishness out. And I don't just mean around here. I mean in our culture. Adults that are still fools because they never experienced the rod of discipline. They might have experienced punishment, but punishment doesn't have the same effects as discipline. Discipline is done because of love. So the point of Hebrews 12:9 is, if our earthly fathers and mothers chastened us because they loved us, how much more our heavenly Father? Then verse 10, we're just going down to verse 11 today. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So our earthly parents did the best they could. They were not perfect. Sometimes we got disciplined out of anger, and it was a punishment, as I just mentioned. There may have been times when there was no discipline to it at all. I had so many of those times. But I also had a smart mouth, and I deserved most of it. Dad, if you're listening today, not all of it, but most of it. But whenever the Father disciplines us, there is always a benefit. What is that benefit? That we become partakers of his holiness. As he is holy, so we are to become holy. That is our command. Persecution, whether from people or the enemy, will produce holiness in us if we stay the course. We become godlier. Godliness produces more faith and reduces unbelief, which is what Jesus said keeps us from seeing miracles. Now, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, amen, but painful, yes, it is. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I've touched on chastening being painful, but what does it produce in addition to holiness? It's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What is that? Well, the peaceable fruit of righteousness is the calm, steady, God-pleasing character that grows in a person's life after they have gone through God's loving discipline. It's the harmony between God's will and our daily living, producing peace both inside and out. That is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So as we close today, I've got three takeaways from these verses. The first is that we need to praise God in every situation. We don't know what he's doing. We never do. But we need to praise him in the good times as well as the bad times. We need to praise him when we're being persecuted or we're suffering in some form. Give him praise. We don't know what he's doing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God desires. He's looking for praise from his kids. We can't see what he sees. He sees around corners that we don't even know are there. The second point is, discipline drives out foolishness, enabling us to be successful. Most of the time, fools are not successful. They have a very difficult life. You know, a child is made to do chores so that they learn to contribute and develop a good work ethic. God uses discipline so that we can become spiritually successful, mature believers, pointing the way to Christ in all that we do. And the third point is, don't quit on God. God hasn't quit on you. I'm thankful that he is not like us. We tend, if we've been burned a couple times, we're like, I'm done with that person. Not so with God. He's long-suffering. He's patient and kind. He's good. He loves us more than we can even imagine. And when we begin to understand how much he loves us, and his perfect love is allowed to come into us and cast out fear, man, we begin seeing amazing things by God in our life. Don't quit on him. I gave you an illustration of a person that quit today and a person that did not. And I'm telling you, if you were to ask the person that did not, though he's gone through hard things, he would say, it's been worth it all because I know Jesus in a way that I never knew him before. I walk with him through on a path that I didn't even know could exist. God is good. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I was challenged with so many things this week, as I'm sure many in here were challenged. Maybe they've never heard this before. Maybe there are those that have blamed God for the stuff that has come upon them or happened in their families, and just horrible things. God, I'm not minimizing the pain at all. But Lord, I'm helping them see that it was not you that gave that to them. It was the enemy of their souls using the oldest trick in the book to doubt God's goodness. Lord, I pray that you would restore their faith. Father, that you would give them the grace they need to embrace you once again. And those that are just hanging by a thread, I pray that you would increase their strength this morning to hang on to you, hang on to the word of God, to not let go. And if they haven't seen your goodness yet in their situation, that you give them the grace to endure and persevere, because you're not done. Your promise is that you will bring good out of what the enemy meant for evil. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for all those that are here today. I pray that you would keep everybody safe this week. Lord, that we would walk in your grace and your protection. Bless you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week as we continue on through chapter 12.